Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. This is the second part, last part of last week's message, as we talked about the burning bush. I want to just begin to ask you some questions this morning. I'll probably open with these questions and end with something similar. Last week, we talked about encounter with God, turning aside. Moses said, I will turn aside and I will see this great sight. Why the bush burns, but is not consumed. We talked about those encounters, that turning aside to what God wants to show you right now in this season of your life. What is the outgrowth? What is the outcome when you have an encounter with God? I don't want to put anyone on the spot, so you may or may not raise your hands. It's up to you. But how many of you can say amen that I have had an encounter with God? I'm not talking about a literal vision or a spiritual being overcome or anything like that, but I'm talking about your eyes being opened to the reality of the presence of God in His Word in such a way it produced a change in your life. Amen. How many of you can say in your hearts, I have turned aside, at least at some previous time, I have turned aside because this message of the cross, this thing, this living God, it was calling to me. I knew that God was speaking to my heart. And I turned aside and I looked and I beheld and I believed. And my heart was changed. And there has been some outgrowth. There's been something that has come from that. There are things that literally begin to change when we have an encounter with the living God. I'm challenging you. You know, my thing has always been, I don't care if I have 5 people to pastor. I want those 5 people to know that their life is founded upon Christ, that they know Him, that they're not just playing a game, that they're not just attending church because that has no value, but that they have encountered Christ and found Him to be true, to be living, that their hearts have been changed and that they have a relationship, that there is an ongoing work of grace in your life. In this chapter that we looked at last week, Moses, as I said, turned aside. It's going to be a moment before we get to any scripture. We're only going to read one verse from chapter 3 and then the first 9 of chapter 4 in a few moments. But Moses comes to this encounter with God in the burning bush, and we said that it's a revelation of Christ. It was the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, the one who said, I am that I am. Moses said, I will turn aside and see. And beloved, the bush was not only the revelation of Christ. As we talked about last week, it was also a picture of Moses. It was the man. The bush was the man who would be anointed with the very fire and presence of God. And everything would be consumed that hinders, but he would not be destroyed. He would be carried along by the glory of God, and it would be the power of God upon his life. In chapter 3, verse 2, I want to read that one verse again. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. We didn't speak of this last week, but the Hebrew word for bush there is a thorn bush. It is a thorn bush. And it brings a picture to our mind as we look at this theme that runs through the whole Bible. Because in Genesis, there was the curse that came because of sin. God cursed the earth, and there was the curse upon the serpent. And the ground would only bring forth, or would begin to bring forth thorns and thistles for the first time. There would be thorns and there would be thistles in the earth. They would be a hindrance to the man of God who was trying to till the garden and bring forth good fruit. Those thistles and those thorns are symbol, they're emblematic of the curse that comes upon the sinner, the curse that comes as a judgment of God on sin. And so we saw from the Garden of Eden that everyone born of Adam's race was born under this sentence of this curse with a fiery judgment over us. But there is one, and we praise God for him, There is one who stops this judgment, the one who hung upon the cross with the crown of thorns upon his head in order to remove the curse, the judgment of sin from our lives. On Calvary, he takes our sins away under the crown of thorns that was crushed down into his very scalp. And here we find the burning bush is not only a picture of God, not only a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ, not only Moses looking in a mirror at his own life anointed by God, but we find this bush is a picture of God's wrath. It's a picture of the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon sin, with fire falling upon that which has been cursed, this thorn bush, representing all who were under the curse of sin, the judgment of sin. But Moses looks, look at this picture for a moment before we move forward. Here is this cursed thing. Here is this judgment of God. Here is this blazing fire of God's judgment and presence. But in the midst of the bush was the angel of the Lord, who we said last week is the pre-incarnate Christ. And how many of you know that the Christ inside of you is the only thing that keeps your life from being destroyed by the wrath of God, by the very judgment of God? I know we don't like to hear those things, but you and I, as truly as we are sitting here today, according to the Word of God, our lives were under the judgment, the fiery judgment and wrath of God, because of the sin nature within us and because of sins that we committed. But Christ came, and as we came to Him in faith and received Him into our life, He is the one who keeps that fire from bringing death to us, bringing destruction to us. Moses looks, and in the midst of the fire is the angel of the Lord. Because of Christ, the bush is not consumed. Christ in us, the Bible says, the hope of glory, the reason that the curse has been removed. I want to take us back again. The bush was an ordinary bush. Bush was an ordinary bush. Moses had probably passed by this bush many, many times as he had taken the sheep round and round the mountain looking for pasture. But this day, as Moses looked upon this sight, it was different. It was ablaze with the fire of God. And today, as we move forward with this, I want to turn a corner and I want to lift out for us some things to teach us what comes out of this encounter with God. So this becomes real for you. If you have had an encounter with God, what are some of the things that are birthed out of that? What comes out of a real encounter with God? Such an encounter that we turn aside to see what God is doing. And I want to start with something that I mentioned last week. God can speak to you right where you are, in the midst of your everyday work. Right in the midst of what you're doing. In fact, that is a pattern that we find over and over in the Word of God. I'm not saying it's not great to be able to go on a Christian retreat or go to some special service, but I'm telling you right now that more often than not, God will speak to you right where you are. You don't have to go hear some specially anointed man of God. You don't have to go to retreat and withdraw and be silent for 3 days to hear God. God will speak to you in the midst of your ordinary life, doing what you always do. God took Jeremiah down to the house of the potter. And he said, all I want you to do is observe, watch the potter. And as the potter worked on the wheel, Jeremiah knew what the Lord was speaking to him. And God used that in order to convey something to Jeremiah to then convey to the people. God will speak to you right where you are, right in the midst of your regular work and your duties. The Apostle Paul, we don't dwell on this much, but listen to me for just a moment. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, the Bible says, by trade. By trade. And while there were places where he chose to depend fully upon the offerings, the people of God, in order to devote himself full time in ministry, I want to tell you that there were large portions of his ministry, portions of time when he worked in the workplace, worked making tents, every single day, all day long. In fact, when they took napkins or handkerchiefs, the Bible says, from the Apostle Paul and delivered them to the sick, and when the sick touched them, they became well. That word for handkerchief is sweat rags. It is the sweat rags from a workplace. It's the sweat rags from where the Apostle Paul worked, cutting patterns out of leather and canvas and stitching this together, working because he had been trained from the time he was a child. Because for a Jew not to train their child in some trade was to make him into a beggar, was their belief. And so he worked hard. In fact, when he taught, when he taught in Ephesus for 2 years, the Bible says 2 years he taught in the school of Tyrannus. Every day he taught and preached the gospel as multitudes came to hear him. It is believed that during that time he was working all day long during the day, making tents, and then every day at noon there was a lunch, there was a break of an hour or two, and people would go and they would hear people teach during that time and also in the evenings. So he worked in the workplace. When do you think he was hearing God? He was teaching at lunch and teaching at night. When was he hearing God and getting the inspiration? You remember when he was in the wilderness and he got great revelation from God? Well, that's wonderful, but that's not the only thing that he taught. When he taught for 2 years, or when he told somebody who came to him, God's been speaking to me about you, and I have a word for you. God can speak to you right where you are, and he can take you in the midst of your job, and he can fill you with his word, and he can use you as a vessel of honor. Amen. In his kingdom. So God calls out to Moses in his workplace, in his tending of sheep. I want to just list some things. We're not going to read the rest of chapter 3 for the sake of time, but I want to list some things from chapter 3 that you've read the story, you know the story, but I want to just list some things that were outgrowths immediately as God is having this time with Moses. We're going to see that when we get into chapter 4, it becomes a classroom. This is a teaching moment between God and Moses. It's a classroom for what he wants to show him and what he wants to do in his life. First thing is God calls Moses. I'm wanting you to understand today and last week that this call to Moses, though this was unique in the sense that he was to be this great man who would lead the people out of Israel, the pattern is there that every one of you, I have preached this now for probably 25 years, you are called by God. Everyone has a call. I've gotten into trouble for preaching that because some people think, oh, I've got a call. Now I'm supposed to be up in front of everybody and I've got to move fast and I've got to preach and all of these things when it wasn't their timing or when it wasn't even their calling. But I'm telling you, every single one of you has a call from God. Amen. Something that he wants to speak to you, a way that he wants to use you uniquely. Amen. Uniquely. Right where you are. Yes. The second thing is he said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And Moses bowed to the ground and hid his face from God. I am talking to you about the things that are born out of encounter, real relationship with God. When you have encountered God, listen, church, when you have encountered God, you begin. And yes, it is a process over years. But there is a moment when you encounter God and you come up from that, you're not the same arrogant, prideful person that you were an hour before. When you encounter God and you understand who he is and who you are, you're not just slapping Jesus on the back saying, oh, he's my buddy, he's my pal. You fall before a holy God. And you realize that you are the creature and he is the creator. And when you get up again, you don't think that you're so high and mighty anymore. And you begin to realize my choices can't just be my choices. They must be God's choices for me. Moses encounters Humility. Humility. Falling before God. I would venture to say, I'm not pointing the finger. I would venture to say that all of us need a lesson in humility. That all of us are too high and mighty. That all of us are too prideful. But I'm telling you, the more we encounter Christ, the less prideful we will be. And the longer we walk with Him, the more humility we will have. And we will begin to consider others even better than ourselves. The third thing, He said, I have heard the cry. God said, I have heard the cry of my people, and I am sending you. I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt, and I am sending you. God showed Moses His heart. God opened up His heart to Moses, said, I am broken over the cries of my people. God showed His compassion to Moses and began to share that with him. He said, I'm sending you, and I'm sending you with my compassion. What I'm saying is what I said concerning the trip to Cuba. God cares about the oppression of the poor. God cares about the oppression of His people. He cares about every one of His children who suffer, and He even cares about those who are not His children who are suffering. And He says, I'm sending you. God calls those who are closest to Him to care about the suffering of people. The fourth thing in verse 10, we're not reading it, but in verse 10, it says, He commissioned Moses to deliver His people out of Egypt, out of bondage. This is amazing when you stop and think about it. I want you to think about this for a moment. God, why did He need to send Moses? Why did the God who created the universe, the planets, the earth, and everything on it, why did He need to send Moses? He could have sent His angel. He could have simply spoken to Joshua back in Egypt, in slavery, and said, this is what I'm going to do. But God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God will partner with man in order to fulfill His will, in order to bring forth His will. And so God commissions a man. He commissions Moses. And then in the next thing that I want to show you, there's a struggle. Maybe you've struggled with God. Maybe you've struggled with the direction that God was speaking to you. Perhaps you're struggling with God right now. Maybe you struggle with a call or with some direction that God is laying upon your heart. Do not be surprised that you're struggling. Moses struggled. We have the picture of Jacob struggling, wrestling with the angel of the Lord. It should not surprise you, nor should it cause you condemnation if you're struggling with God. When He begins to speak to you and reveal these things to you, Moses said, but here's what happens. Moses said, who am I? Who am I that You would send me? And I'm paraphrasing, but God says, I'm revealing to you who You are. Believer, let me tell you this morning, you don't know who you are until God reveals to you who you are. You don't know your own heart. You don't know the deception of your own heart. You don't know the condition of your own heart until God begins to reveal it to you. You don't know your future and the great things that He has planned for you. You don't know how He wants to use you. You may have some idea, and some of those ideas may be your own ways and your own ideas. But until God reveals to you who you are, you don't know who you are. And Moses is being shown by God who he is, who he was created to be, and what the purpose was for his life before he was ever created. So there's this struggle. Then Moses asks another question. Who will I say sent me? They will want to know you by your name. How can I introduce a God to people when I say I heard a voice in a bush that caught fire? They won't believe me. They're not going to believe me if I say that this is what has happened. Who shall I say sent me? And God says, you know what He says. God says, I am that I am. What kind of an answer is that? I am that I am has sent you. That's what you say to them. I want you to, we don't remember this sometimes when we read this. Those people in Egypt in bondage, the Israelites, they already knew God by names. He had already revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. He had revealed himself as Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, which is God our peace. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Because God had been revealing himself by the name Jehovah with attachments, depending upon the need of the people in the hour. And now Moses is supposed to say, I believe Moses was asking them, what Jehovah do you want me to say? Spoke to me. I am. That I am has spoken to you. You know, sometimes we don't realize this. Maybe this is something you would want to check yourself with. We like to talk about God. I don't know what our hang-up is. You know, every religion calls a God, God. Muslims call God, God. They call him Allah, but they call Allah God. I really appreciate it. It's not necessary. I'm not saying it's wrong to call God, God. The Bible calls God, God. But who's he revealed in?
Jesus.
Why are we so much quicker to say, yeah, I believe in God when you're around your friends, but you don't really want to talk about Jesus? Spiritual people, if you look this way, spiritual people believe in God, but they don't want to talk about Jesus. It's not enough, beloved, to talk about God. You must tell people about Jesus. All of this encounter with Moses was with a specific, the one and only God, who has revealed himself by many names under the title Jehovah. And I am that I am covers it all. Saying that I am, or tell them, God says, I am has sent me to you. What a statement of ministry. How many of you have been in a situation where you could say to somebody, Jesus has sent me to you. Jesus has sent me to you. I want you to, I'm not just preaching to be preaching. I want you to hear this. What is your encounter with God? Is there anything real that's birthed out of it? People who have encounters with God come away with a mission. Or at least they're seeking that mission from God. God, what is it that you created me for? Because they've been humbled, they've been changed, and they know he's real. And they know that they have a responsibility to listen to him and to be an ambassador to people around them. To have a statement of ministry. Yes, every one of you sitting here, a minister. That's what the Bible says. God has sent me to you. He gave Moses a word from heaven, a word from God. It was a prophetic word about what he was going to do, of what Moses was going to do and say. What has God been whispering to you about your life? What prophetic thing has he put in your heart? Saying, you're going to say this to somebody. You're going to do this for me. You're going to represent me over here. I'm giving you a burden for these people. Some of you, this is, you're saying, man, he's out on a limb. I'm on another planet from that. But the people next door to you are in the workplace need Jesus just as much as they ever did. And God's called you to be a minister. Then in chapter 4, he begins to demonstrate that he is present with his man or with his woman always. So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. God is saying to Moses right here, what do you have available? What is that in your hand? He said, it's a rod, a shepherd's staff. It's a rod. God says, then we're going to use that. You remember week before last, I talked to you about Look at the doors that have already been opened to you, though they seem small. And they are an indication of where God wants to take you and what He wants to do in your life. Use what God has already given you and build upon it. I am giving you wisdom here from God. You want to know the direction of your life. You want to know what God wants to do with you. Look at what He has already done, though it seems small and in seed form, and build upon it. Pray about it. Think about it. Search it out. Say, God, how would you use this? Pursue it. Go through the door. See where it takes you. Ask God to reveal it to you. Use what you know and expect God to be in it. Expect a miracle. In verse 2, he says, what if they won't believe me? I'm just talking to you about things that are common to believers who have encountered God. Beloved, you need to settle this in your heart right now because it bothers some of you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to encourage you with this. I'm going to tell you, there will always be those who will not believe your testimony. There will be those who say, you heard what in a burning what? There will always be those who say, you must be hallucinating. What is wrong with you? You haven't heard God. There will always be those who say, you crazy fool. Yes. And they begin to avoid you. There will always be those who won't listen, who won't believe. And I'll tell you what makes it even harder. There will always be those who will not receive it, even in the midst of the people of God, who will say, you've not heard God. If you heard that, why haven't I heard something like that? Why doesn't God speak to me like that? But here's what matters, is that you know and you believe what you've heard. And it's settled in your heart. You don't let the devil steal it away from you. The word that God gives you in the burning bush, the word that God gives you in your encounter with Him is a word of authority. It is a rod. It is a staff. It carries weight with it. It carries authority with it, regardless of whether many believe it or not. It does not take away the fact it is an authoritative thing given you by God. God tells Moses, let's read verses 3 through 5. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Cast it. Cast the rod on the ground. Moses cast the rod on the ground, and I really want you to see this as a fearsome sight. This thing became a wicked, wicked, poisonous serpent, a viper. Something Moses would have been familiar with in the desert. It was such a fearful thing that the Bible says that Moses ran from it. This was a real event, but it represents something for you and me. When you obey, here's a principle. When you obey the simple things that God shows you, when you use that rod, that word of authority that God has given you, there will be a backlash from Satan. Yes. Didn't want to hear that, but I'm telling you the truth. When you step forward and God has told you to say something or do something, do not think that it will be unchallenged. Do not think that you won't have encounters with Satan himself seeking to destroy you. There will be many times an immediate backlash from Satan. In fact, sometimes the very thing that you do, the very action that you take in obedience to Christ, will immediately result in something coming back to bite you. Where you can say, you may say it this way, but you got to learn not to. where you can say, I served God and look what they did to me. See, you're thinking about it all wrong. I obeyed God and I got bitten by these people. See, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we have to recognize that when we're obedient to Christ, the enemy will send his serpent to seek to undo what we have done. But God shows you, as he did Moses, do not fear this, Moses. Don't be afraid. Don't run from it. You have authority. I have given you authority. God told Moses, now take it by the tail. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Some of you men that maybe have handled snakes, did you generally pick it up by the tail? No, you get it right behind the head. Tail is one of the most dangerous places to pick it up. But God's showing Moses something. He says, pick it up by the tail. And when he picked it up by the tail, it became the rod of authority again. Let's take that a step further. When you stretch out your hand to follow Christ in obedience, the very things that were once destructive to you in your past, let me set the picture this way. Moses has seen serpents. He's encountered serpents. In fact, he's learned to run from them. Some of you got saved and there were some serpents in your past, some tools that the devil used against you that you succumbed to, some temptations that you couldn't seem to fight. You got saved and you immediately got away from them, but you did not learn that you have authority over them, that you don't have to fear. And when you put your hand forward in a way that is uncompromising, in obedience to something that Christ has shown you. I want to tell you this so you'll be aware. The devil many times will stir up temptations from your past that you thought were long dealt with and gone, and bring those serpents back up again. But you have to remember that God has given you authority. He's given you authority over those things. You don't have to go back to those same areas of sin. You don't have to fear that the devil can pull you back by temptation. If you remember that God has spoken to you, that you have had an encounter with the living God, and that he has given you a word of authority, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those things that bound you before you were saved. And sometimes the devil will bring up things that totally different. You never even were tempted by before when you press into God. And you'll find temptations that catch you unaware because I never dealt with this before. This wasn't my problem before. And all of a sudden there's a fiery temptation. God says, recognize it for what it is. Take authority over it. Do not yield to it. But don't run. Don't run from the word and the obedience to which God has called you. You see, it takes more than saying, listen to this. It takes more than saying, Moses, I am has sent me. That's important. It takes more than being able to just say, Jesus sent me to you. You have to also have a testimony, a witness of victory, that the serpent does not have hold on you anymore. The greatest damage I have ever seen done in the church happens over and over and over again. It's when Christians come to Christ, they say, oh, thank you, God, I'm born again. And they may be fine sometimes for 6 months, sometimes a year, sometimes longer. But sometimes 6 months, and then you find that they're right back doing the same things they were doing before they were saved. And they just continue in it. And they just lose all of their... They'll still tell people, I believe in Jesus. Can I just tell you this morning, God's grace is wonderful, but when your witness doesn't line up with the statement that you're born again, when the statement, I'm born again, God has sent me, God has saved me, doesn't match with your lifestyle, it does great damage in the body of Christ. If you're going to bring others around you to believe, they must see a changed life. Yes. a life of victory. Verses 6 through 8, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Put your hand right next to your heart, God says to Moses. He put it next to his heart. Pull it out. He pulled it out, and it was covered with leprosy. Put it back in, he says. He put it back in. Now pull it out. He pulls it out. It's clean. It's healed. In the Old Testament, leprosy represented sin, a sinful condition. God saying, you see, Moses, I know your heart. I know your heart. He has said it in so many different places like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone according to his own way. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. You say, but Moses was different. No, Moses wasn't different. Remember, he's a former murderer. God is saying to Moses, when you start moving out in faith, Moses doesn't know at this point that he's going to lift that rod and an ocean is going to divide in two. But he knows God has shown him miraculous signs. God is saying to Moses, when you start moving out in faith, and he says to you today, God says to you today, I have a life of faith for you that you've not even imagined. Oh, beloved, I don't know how to plead with you on this enough. God has a higher life of faith for you than you're walking in right now, where he hears and he answers incredible things. Where you are an agent of God and your word does have authority, and where God moves in miraculous and mighty ways. And oh, how we need to be prepared with this for the days that are coming upon us. So here God is saying to Moses, when you do this, when you begin to believe what I say and you step out on it and you lift up that rod and miracles happen, do not for a moment believe that it is because of anything good in you. Do not make the mistake of beginning to think that you've achieved something, that you have become more holy and more righteous than others. Do not begin to think that you can't fall, that you can't slip from this place where you are. Remember Moses striking the rock in anger and not being able to go into the promised land because of it. When you start moving out in faith and you start commanding Satan and you start casting that rod, don't think that it's because you're so good or so holy. I know your heart. And when you put your hand to your own heart, this is what it looks like. Can I tell you this morning, beloved, I am very keenly aware of this. I don't think I'm any better than any of you spiritually. I just have a calling to preach. And I do have a higher accountability that I walk in it. But when I put my hand to my heart and I look at it, compared to the one in the burning bush, I am leprous. Leprous, and I stand in need of his saving grace every single day. Yes. I never think that I've arrived. I never think that I'm walking in as great a faith as I desire to or as I know is available. God saying, I do these mighty things only because of faith and because of the free gift of grace. Undeserved favor of God. Moses' hand was restored. God says, remember, I am the God of restoration. And beloved, if you're not anything else for God, you are called to be an agent of restoration. That people's lives around you would see that there's something in your life that gives them hope that they can be restored rather than destroyed, God says, I have the power to restore the most leprous of lives, the worst of sinners.
Hallelujah.
It is my grace.
Yes.
In response to believing faith.
Hallelujah.
Verse 9, and it shall be if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on dry ground. Water to blood on dry land. Moses was a type and a shadow. You're well educated here at Faith Harvest. I believe you all know what types and shadows are. Moses was a type and shadow of Christ, which means that over and over his life had to point to something he as of yet did not even understand. God was writing, look at me for a moment, this right here. God was writing, and the artist God was drawing pictures that Moses wouldn't even see or understand until heaven. Using his life to be a mirror of the cross and of things, pointing to things that would come years later in Jesus Christ. And this sign, first two signs show us what Jesus does to our lives, for our lives. The third sign lifts our eyes up to Jesus himself. Moses had gone in privately, if you remember, after this. He goes in privately to Pharaoh and demonstrates the miraculous signs that God had given him. Now comes his first public miracle. The Bible says Moses' first public miracle was that he went to the river and he took water from the Nile and poured it out on the land, and it turned to blood. 1,500 years later, Jesus performs his first public miracle, symbolically the reverse or the same. He takes water at the wedding feast of Cana, and when it's poured out, it has become wine. Moses' sign of blood was a judgment, a sign of judgment. Jesus turning water to wine was a sign of the life-giving Spirit. Moses' water to blood initiated his work as a deliverer. When he turned water to blood, it was the beginning of his work. The judgments would keep falling, and he would bring the people out of Egypt as a deliverer of God's people, out of bondage into liberty. Jesus turned water to wine, and it was the beginning of his ministry. It initiated his work to bring people out of bondage to sin and Satan and the world, and into liberty as sons and daughters of God. When Moses changed water to blood, we are told that all the fish in the river died. When Jesus turned water to wine, he initiated his ministry of fishing for men made alive in the net. Remember his parable? The net of the kingdom of God that had all the fish in it. Lastly, when Moses turned the waters of Egypt, because he not only poured the water out, then he turned all the waters of Egypt to blood. The river stunk or stank, whichever your grammar says is correct. And it made the Egyptians search. Listen again. When Moses turned the waters of Egypt to blood, the river stank, and it made the Egyptians search for another source of water. When the law of Moses, which would come out of God's dealing with his life, working his life, the law of God, the law of Moses, when it does its work in a sinner, it is a judgment. The law judges us. It judges our heart. It reveals.
Yes.
New Testament says it's a schoolmaster that shows us how far short. It's a measuring stick.
That's right.
That shows us how far short we fall of the glory of God. When that law does its work in the sinner, it makes life miserable. For him, the weight of sin on his back becomes unbearable as he labors under its weight. like the Egyptians, he begins to search for another source of water. He begins to thirst for righteousness because he is lost without the water of the Spirit of Christ. And he finds his thirst satisfied at the cross of Calvary. In other words, this is a ministry of the cross that you have. It is a ministry of reconciliation, of restoration. It is a ministry of witness and testimony of the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and what it means to encounter the living God. But it's a ministry of the cross. Moses, almost 1,500 years before, was his life points people forward to Calvary. And your life is to always be a life that points people to the cross.
Amen.
Points people to the cross. If you do that, you have the greatest ministry.
Amen.
That there's ever been, to point people to the cross of Calvary. And your life is supposed to do that. In other words, it is a ministry of the cross, and the water represents the Spirit. Some people want the refreshing, and I won't go off on this, I'm almost done. Some people want the refreshing and the goosebumps of the water, the Holy Spirit. But they don't want the work, the dealing of the cross and the blood. Some churches will even let them come and experience, oh, the glow and the joy of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, having never first come to the cross. According to the pattern in the Word of God that deals with us as lost sinners and says there's a fiery judgment upon your life, but the angel of the Lord has come and given himself on the cross of Calvary that the judgment might be upon him and not upon you. Without the blood, without the ministry of the cross, we are left with nothing. Would you stand this morning with me? As the praise team comes, stand, and I would ask that you just close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes and consider these questions again, please. Has there been an encounter with the living God in your life? So much so that there is an outcome as the Word of God has spoken to us today. So much so that you are humbled and have a holy reverence for God, a fear of God, and a lowly opinion of yourself. So much so that you can say, my life's not my own. I dare not make my own choices and choose my own directions, but to go where He says go. To follow the word of ministry that He has spoken and outlined for my life. To search it out. To say, God, what would you have me to do? Have you looked at the little doors that He has opened for you? Have you considered the direction of your entire life? Can you say, I know that I am called and God is showing me how He wants to use me? Can you say that my desire and my longing is that my testimony be strong, that my lifestyle reflect what my words speak about my Lord, that I would never bring disgrace but great honor to His name? I would be able to say, Jesus has sent me to you, and He's given me a word. Can you honestly say in your heart, it doesn't matter if my friends don't like this. It doesn't matter if they say, you have believed what? It doesn't matter if they begin to pull away, because God will give me His people to fill the longing for family in my life. Can you say, I have found the source, the spring of all the living water that I could need, and it satisfies me and carries me? This morning, as we close in song, recognize the need of your own heart and that God is sufficient to speak to you and to answer all the questions and all the longings, to make something so beautiful out of your life that you would never have dreamed it on your own. He's a mighty God. Mighty God. Carolyn.